I ask you to take your Bible this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we'll be in the third chapter today. And I want to tell you a little bit about what I'd like to do this morning in chapel. I don't know about you, but the last 14 days for me have been unusually pressure days. It started 2 weeks ago on a Friday night. I was taking my wife and my family out to dinner, and I dropped him off at the house, and I had somewhere where I had to go. It was just after 6 o'clock in the evening, and it was dark, getting sort of dark outside. And I was on State Park Road, and I was talking on the phone to a pastor friend in town. And as I was driving down that road, I looked out my driver's side window, and there's a two-lane road. There are trees on one side. Their car's coming this way, and I just happened to look out my window, and there is a deer running straight at me. I think he wanted to say hi. Now, I lived in Wisconsin for 20-something years, and in the course of those 20 years, I hit one deer. I had to come to Greenville, South Carolina to hit my second deer. I knew if that deer came through that side window, there was going to be some pretty serious potential for injury. So I floored it, and he hit my back bumper, and I heard that bumper come off. And I'm talking on the phone. I'm having this real spiritual conversation on the phone with Pastor Blue while this deer is ramming into the back of my car. And I pulled into this church parking lot, and I told Pastor Blue, I have to call you back because there has been a small problem. And so anyway, that happened. And then the next weekend, I went to Baltimore, Maryland, for an event that we were sponsoring. And I got a rental car, and my flights were delayed all day. So when I landed at Baltimore Airport, I had an hour and a half drive at night. And the highway was empty. It was just beautiful. There was nobody out. So I took that as sort of a message in the Lord that the way was free to just drive like the wind. It was late, there's nobody out, and there was a highway. And I kept seeing these little flashes every once in a while. I had no idea what that was. So I got to my hotel, I got up the next morning and went to the event, and I was talking with one of the ladies that was there, and she said, you know, in Baltimore, we have an unusual thing. We actually have a system where they take pictures of people speeding on the highways. And, you got to be careful because, you know, it doesn't matter if you don't see anybody out there or if everybody else is doing it. They take a picture, and then you're going to get a little notation in the mail with a ticket. Well, there had to be at least three flashes that I saw that night. So I am praying a certain way. I'm not suggesting you pray that way, but that's the kind of week I had. That's the kind of stuff that's been going on. And so last night when I sat down to kind of unfold what I had planned to do, I just sat there and I said, Lord, I don't know that this is what I want to do. So what do you do when you are struggling to think through what you want to talk about in chapel and you're struggling? So the best thing you could do is ask students. So I went to the den, and I started hanging around with the numbers of different students that were there. And I asked them, so if you had an opportunity to shape the chapel message tomorrow, what would you want to talk about? What would be something that would really be a blessing? And so they started talking. Stress, weather, just the sheer busyness of what's happening in our life right now. Weariness. It's like bone tired. It's like we barely are making it, and we're looking forward to Thanksgiving. Just we need something that will encourage us and that will pick us up. And that was resonating with me. So what I want to do today is very simple. I want to take you to a text of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to do three things. I want to tell you a story. I want to take you to that text. And then I want to make a very personalized application of that text to our life. So here's the story. And the background of the story is this. The story is an illustration of an amazing thing about God. And the story stresses, in essence, the reality that God has invited you and God has invited me to pray in a certain way. He has invited us to pray more than just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, normal, everyday prayers that we all pray every day and that we're thankful that God allows us to pray. But every once in a while, we need to pray a big, impossible, audacious prayer. And that's exactly what this text invites us to do. And the story that I want to share with you this morning illustrates that. And it's the story of God's power through the gospel to absolutely change people by means of his word and through their prayers. It's the story of Angola Prison. Let me tell you a little bit about Angola Prison. It's actually the Louisiana State Penitentiary, and it's more commonly known as the Angola Prison. It's the largest prison in the United States, at least it was in 2004 and 2005. Over 5,000 inmates are incarcerated there, many of them serving life sentences without parole. It wasn't just the large prison or largest prison in the prison system. It's actually the worst prison in the prison system due to the rampant violence that just goes on within the walls. It was described as the bloodiest prison in America. Back in the 1950s, when violence was absolutely rampant inside, it was actually named America's worst prison. And in spite of many attempted reforms, inmates and the violence that comes within that community, that prison, were just common experiences, monthly experiences of murder inside the walls. The guards were actually armed with rifles and were instructed to shoot to stop. And if any prisoner wouldn't stop, they were authorized to shoot to kill. Prisoners actually slept with layers of newspaper and magazines under their clothing at night in an effort to have some level of protection against knife attacks that would sometimes come with homemade weapons in the prison system. Over time, the Angola prison system became the dumping ground of the American prison system at large. The worst and the hardest of criminals from other prison systems eventually found themselves at Angola, most of them for life. And so Angola's reputation for violence and bloodiness was widely known and sadly well deserved. But in 1995, a new warden came to Angola. His name was Burl Kane. Warden Kane was 52 years old. He was a veteran, experienced warden. He had risen up within the ranks of the state correctional system in Louisiana, and he was asked to take the Angola prison in an attempt to enact reform and to clean up the prison. And the idea was that if he couldn't do it, then no one could. Kane was a born-again believer, and according to the story, when he asked his mother about this, his mother encouraged him to pray about it and to do it. And in his own words, according to the testimony that was given, since you always listen to your mother, he ended up accepting the wardenship. And the first thing he did was he began to urge the chaplains in the prison to reengage and to begin preaching the gospel again to the men in the prison chapels. He began inviting evangelical churches in the region to come and start outreaches inside Angola. And God began to bless the preaching of his word, and men began to get saved and baptized, first by the hundreds and then by the thousands. Some of them, and the picture you're seeing before you this morning is the picture of one of those men on death row. And if you notice his Bible, it's marked up. It's actually a Bible that he's used. At one point, over 2,000 of the inmates were actually professing believers. The prison was transformed. Those men began to form churches inside the wards of the prison. And some of those men were called to preach and desired to be trained. So Warden Kane talked with an evangelical seminary in the area, and a branch of that seminary was actually started in Angola Prison. And in 1997, 16 of those men graduated with a seminary degree from that seminary. Over time, 80 more of those men were trained and became pastors of those new churches and began to start other churches inside the prison. And as those churches began to grow and those men began to preach, they began to realize that healthy churches send out missionaries. And so they began to pray about how God could raise up missionaries from their churches that could be sent out. That's a problem when you have a life sentence. So as those men began to identify themselves, they did an amazing thing. They went to Warden Cain and they explained their calling and they asked him to send them out two by two to other prisons. They asked to be transferred to other prisons so they could go as missionaries with the gospel. And the same thing that happened at Angola prison in smaller ways began to happen in other prisons. Now, this is an amazing story to me because it displays God's power through the gospel to radically change people by means of his word and their prayers. There are many of you in this room who are in our criminal justice program. And this kind of a story reminds us of why God calls all of us to different venues in life and how God intends to use us for the gospel in different ways. So this story is more than just an amazing story. Is this really just an amazing story that sort of is a one-off story? Or is this story actually possible for people like you and people like me? Does God ever invite us to participate in amazing realities like this with our own lives, even right now as you and I serve God in our current place? And I think that's what this text does. So the second thing I'd like to do this morning is to take you to the text that I called your attention to this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I want to show you from that text that God does not limit our prayers to the normal, everyday sort of little prayers that we pray. Thankful that we're invited to do so, that God actually has a much bigger invitation. And it's in this doxology that Paul writes at the end of a prayer that he prays for the Ephesians when he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." This text is a doxology. And doxologies have an actual function in the Bible. When you read a doxology like this, the doxology is actually there to help you see something. And when you see whatever it is that God wants you to see, the intended function of that doxology is to astonish you. It's to sort of stun you, to leave you with an amazed glance at the text, sort of with your jaw hanging open at this amazing thing that is being ascribed to God in that text. And Paul does not disappoint in this case. What he is actually wanting you to see that is stunning is God's ability to do something. God has the actual capacity and the ability to do something. And we're going to find out in a minute that he doesn't just have the capacity and the ability to make something happen, to actually deliver on something or to perform something. He actually is willing to do this for you and for me. Notice how Paul describes this. God is able to do something. He has the capacity and the ability. And what exactly is God able to do? He is able to do, to bring about, to perform, to deliver all that we ask him to do. God says it in his text. "Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think." He has full authority, complete ability, and he is personally disposed toward you to take all of his energy, all of his power, all of his capacity, all of his ability, and exercise it to do what you ask of him. And it's not limited in any way. Think about the lack of limitation. He does not limit this by himself. He can do more than we ask, above all that we ask. How much more? Abundantly more. Whatever it is that you bring to the table and you're saying to God, I really need you to do this. God says, I can do that. In fact, I can do more than that. Go back and think of something bigger that you need me to do. And so we go back and we think of something bigger and we bring it sort of trembling back to God. And God says, I can do that. I can do it abundantly more than that. I can do so much more than that. Well, how much more? Infinitely more. That's the idea about exceedingly. God is sitting or standing before you, rather, in this text, and he is saying, I can do anything, all that you ask or think, and I can do more than that. I can do abundantly more than that. I can do exceedingly more than that. There are no limits to what I can do. So God does not limit this in any way on his end. I can do above, abundantly, exceedingly more than you could ask. And he doesn't limit it on our end. He is not limited by our human limitations. He says, I can do more than you can ask or think. I mean, think about for just a minute how soon you would run out of hard requests if it was like this. If God said to you, okay, that thing you asked about, ask me for something harder. And you went back and you thought up about your life and you said, you know what? Here's something harder. It's something bigger. And God says, all right, now I want you to go back again and I want you to think about something even harder. And sooner or later, you would exhaust your ability to think up hard things that you really need God to do. Or think about something in your life that is so broken or so messed up or so out of whack that you have no idea how this could ever be repaired. God says, I'm not limited by your ability to think up solutions. I can do all that you ask. Fact is, I can do more, abundantly more, infinitely more than you could ask or think. So why don't we pray this way? And one big reason in my life, maybe in yours, is that while I actually am confident in this verse that it's telling the truth about God in terms of his ability, I'm not quite sure that God actually wants to answer my personal big prayers. In other words, I'm afraid to pray these kind of big prayers. And so I stay in the shallow water and just pray the small, normal, necessary prayers of life, because I don't want my faith to be so shaken when I pray this massive prayer and God doesn't answer it. And so Paul says, I want you to stop and I want you to look at your God and I want you to know something about him. He can do. He can make it happen. He can deliver. He can perform. He can do what you ask him, more than what you ask him, abundantly more, exceedingly more than what you ask him. So how do we end a passage like this? Well, let me give you a very personalized application. There is a surprising power that is in you. And that's what you see in the text, according to his power that works in us. You know about this power because Paul's talked about it earlier in Ephesians 1, where he talks about the surpassing greatness of God's power. And then he illustrates it this way. He says it's able to take dead people and make them live again. For example, it could take a guy like Lazarus, who's been dead, and all of a sudden Jesus speaks and Lazarus is renewed to life. He gets his physical life back, but it doesn't stop there. That power can do more than that. That power can take a person like Jesus, who died, and 3 days later raise him up in his eternal body and lift him up to the very heavens themselves and seat him at the right hand of the Father. And that power can actually do abundantly more than that, infinitely more than that, because it can take a whole bunch of dead people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and quicken them and make them alive and raise them with Christ and seat them at the right hand of the Father with Christ. And that's where you're seated right now. in the heavenlies. And Paul says, that's why you shouldn't blink when you think about God's ability to do anything that you ask Him for. So here's what I want you to do as we end chapel today. I want you to stop for a minute. You can put it on your phone or jot it down somewhere. I want you to think about the biggest thing you need God to do for you right now today. And just write that down. What's the biggest thing you need God to do? I mean, maybe I got a test. Maybe it's an assignment. Maybe there's just stuff I got to get done. And it's the biggest thing I need God to do today. All right. So think about that. Then I want you to go bigger. What's the biggest thing you need God to do for you this semester? Is it pay off your school bill? Is it heal a disease that you're suffering under? Is it provide you direction or provision? What's the biggest thing you need God to do this semester? And then I want you to go huge. What is the biggest thing you need God to do for you personally in this season of your life? What is it? Overcoming a sin? Is it healing a relationship? Is it saving a family member? What is the biggest, hugest thing you need God to do right now for you in this season of your life? And then I want you to do one more thing. I want you to go audaciously before God. What is the one thing that you would want God to do that would stun you? That would just, God, if you did this, I just wouldn't be able to believe it. I can't even think about this. Father God, we thank you that we can look at a text like this and actually practice it, do it, believe it. Lord, I don't know what has been prayed out of the thousands of requests that have gone up before you in the last 2 minutes. Lord, it's impossible for us to even comprehend how to process even 4 or 5 of those. But Lord, you heard every one of them. Individually, you know every heart behind that prayer. And Lord, we're coming because you told us to do this. You invited us to come and ask you for bold, big, audacious things. So Lord, we ask these things not for our own glory or to spend them on our own desires, but because we desire to serve you more effectively and to use them for your glory. And so Lord, if there are things that are between us and you that would hinder you're answering these prayers, Lord, would you point them out to us? Would your Spirit help us to see them and repent of them? And then, Lord, as we wait, we celebrate the fact that you are a God like this. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.